Normally, I would come here and ask you to please turn in your Bibles to, and I would give you a text, but this is one of the rare occasions when this is what's called a topical sermon. It will be grounded in Scripture, but it will be topical. It won't be like we're normally accustomed to doing. But if you look in your bulletin, actually, there are sermon passages, all of which I will mention. So I appeal to you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. And also for me, pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we do pray for encouragement. We do pray, Lord Jesus, that as you continue to communicate to us the things that are true of you, just your beauty, your excellence, your perfections, your salvation that is sweet and inviolable, as we just pray that as you continue to grow us and just capture our hearts, that we increasingly, our response increasingly would be conversation back to you, prayer, in all of the different ways that you have ordained prayer to be used. And Lord Jesus, we do pray that you would ever be the center and increasingly be the center of all of our thoughts, that you just enter into all of the dynamics of our lives, and we find it to be so wonderful that you do, and we love it that it is so. Father, we're sinners. We still struggle with sinful flesh. We live in a fallen world. We have many distractions. We have many issues and problems and besetting sins and other things that enter into the battle. But at the end of the day, we're in your hand. We're in the hand of the Son. Nobody snatches us out. Nothing separates us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And keep us close to these truths, and make our lives just one great response of prayer and praise to you. We pray, Holy Spirit, you would teach us this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, I have to give the caveat that, again, my wife and I are not world travelers. We didn't get a passport till 3 or 4 years ago. But we did go to Italy to see our son, who was in school in Italy a few weeks ago. We stayed about 2 weeks, France a few days, and then back to Italy. Rode around Italy, went through a lot of churches, saw a lot of stuff, and I come back and people say, well, how was it? And it's like, you know, it was interesting. It was beautiful. It was tough in a way, just to kind of feel the spiritual landscape. And so what this is just another sermon, and it will only be one more after this one. But sermon sort of arising out of reflections on time in Italy. There's a Wall Street Journal article that came out last year, and the title of the article is Europe's Empty Churches Go on Sale. And let me just read some of the, I'm not a huge statistic person, but I am when they serve my purpose. The Church of England closes about 20 churches a year. Roughly 200 Danish churches have been deemed non-viable or underused. The Roman Catholic Church in Germany has shut down about 515 churches in the last decade. Roman Catholic leaders in the Netherlands estimate that two-thirds of their 1,600 churches will be out of commission in a decade, and 700 of Holland's Protestant churches are expected to close within 4 years. The former Church of St. Joseph in Arnhem, Netherlands, has been converted into a skate park. A painting of Jesus holding a skateboard watches over the activity. In the UK, Australia, Germany, Sweden, Norway, France, and the Netherlands, many former churches are now restaurants, pubs, and art galleries. In Germany, more than 50% of the citizens there say that they do not believe in any God. In the UK, church attendance is half of what it was in the 1970s. And may I remind you that the UK was the home of some of the greatest preachers that the world has ever known, just in the past 100 years. Americans who answer none when asked for their religious affiliation are the fastest growing religious group in the United States. In Italy, less than 1% of the population attends an evangelical church. More than 90% of Italian citizens do not even know an evangelical Christian. So the question, do we pray for missionaries? I was so convicted as I walked around the beautiful streets of Florence. Well, the streets aren't so beautiful, but there are beautiful things in Florence. As I walked around Florence and just sort of taking everything in, just drinking out of a fire hydrant of sensations in a way, and the thought that just came to me, just like a hammer to the heart, it said, wow, I am really not praying for the missionaries Italy, and the missionaries in all of these other dark places in the world. I am largely, when I say I'm not, doesn't mean never, but I'm largely so caught up in my own circle of ministry, in my own community, and all of the things going on with my own little world. And it took traveling however many thousands of miles and walking through the streets and just to remember, wow, man, it's a big world. There's a lot of people in the world. How can we pray for missionaries? And this is the subject. This is the topic of this sermon. Now, let me say this. Much of what we say here will apply to other kinds of vocational ministry at home as well. It'll apply, you know, how do you pray for Lois Paney at InterVarsity? How do you pray for Jason Sterling and Les Newsom at RUF? Many of the things we say will apply to that as well. But in a way, it's just sort of directed at some of these places in the world, particularly some of these particularly dark places, where at one time it was the cradle of Western Christianity. And it is just simply not now. It is largely a very dark place spiritually. In Matthew chapter 16, the great statement that we all base all of our prayer on at some level. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. And so we look at that and we say, okay, all right, I know this prayer is effective. I know that Jesus is going to build his church. In Colossians chapter 1, we read, he is the image of the invisible God. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That is the one who is building his church. So you read something like that and it just sort of swells you up and say, okay, I'm in. In John chapter 10, we hear the Lord Jesus Christ say that my sheep will hear my voice and they will come into this fold. I have other sheep. And they're going to hear my voice and they're going to come into the fold. And so the question is, what are some of the ways with the majesty of Christ before us and the promise that he's building his church, no matter what it looks like in Italy or France or anywhere else in Europe or England, no matter what it looks like, Jesus is building his church. So the question for us is, what are some ways that we can pray and be a part of this great ingathering of sheep? As Jesus says, my sheep are going to hear my voice, and they're going to come into the fold. And so how can we be a part of it? Now, hey, look, yeah, you can send money. You can go. There might be some people in this place that you, at some point, you feel the call. The call to be a missionary in Italy. Go. If the Lord calls you to go, then go. There are other ways we can participate. This sermon really has to do with participation through prayer, being a part of the Jesus gathering his sheep. Now, as we consider these ways, you know, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul, you may remember this, he was very regularly asking people to pray for him. You know, sometimes some people are real hesitant to ask people to pray for them. It's that southern independence thing or something. You know, we just kind of tough it out or whatever. The Apostle Paul was not afflicted with that. In fact, 2 Corinthians 1:11, he said, would you help us by prayer? In 1 Thessalonians 5:25, it says, brothers, he says, pray for us. And so what has happened is God has ordained that the prayers of his people are a central part of the mission activity of his church. So as people, whether they go to be a RUF intern or whether they go to be a Wycliffe translator in Mexico or wherever it is that they go, you know, missionaries will come and they'll give a presentation and, you know, they want you to support them. And one of the things they have on there is they have this, and would you support us by being a prayer partner? And, you know, most of the people watching it are kind of going, well, you know, you really have to ask for that. I mean, you know, but we know why you're really here. You're really here because you want to get money. Well, certainly they want to get money. But I guarantee you, if you talk to the missionaries, particularly any one of them who have been on the field any length of time, they'll tell you, you know what, when I first would take those cards to people and I'd say, will you be a prayer partner? Will you give $25 a month, whatever it is? I got to be honest with you. I was so strung out on my missions, my support raising, that the numbers were so important to me that I was just so focused on those numbers that when I got the cards back, I really was so excited to see when I had monetary supporters. But, you know, now that I've been on the field 5 years, I'll be honest with you, the most important boxes that are being checked on those mission cards now are by the people who say, I will partner with you in prayer. Because I see now more how much prayer is a part of the mission activity, a central part. Now, when we consider that God has given us an extensive prayer guide. The prayer guide God has given us, if I can pick it up here, is this. So the prayer guide God has given us is called the Bible. And when we consider that we have all of these different ways to pray, you know, Kurt, how in the world are you going to, I'm getting worried, how in the world are you going to condense this? Well, I'm not going to give you every single way that you can pray in the Bible, but I will tell you this. One of the most wonderful things you and I can do is for us to continue to learn to pray biblically, for us to continue to use the Bible and take the words of the Bible and put them in our mouths and use those words as actually our prayers. You know, for example, a common thing that Christians will pray, we will pray things like, dear Lord, will you be with so-and-so? And yet the Bible says, Jesus says, I am with you always. And all through the Bible, God says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. So it probably would be better not to pray, would you be with them, It might be better to say, would you give them a sense of your presence? Would you remind them as they're going through this really, really hard time that you're with them always and that you'll never leave them and you'll never forsake them? And so so we'll look at a few things like that. But I'm just going to highlight three ways to pray for missionaries this morning. First, pray for the spiritual health of the missionaries themselves. Pray for the spiritual health of the missionaries themselves. In his first letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul told Timothy this. He said, keep a close watch on yourself and the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. You know, the truth is, it can be very, very easy for pastors and missionaries to become distracted with ministry to the neglect of their own souls. It is easier at some level to construct a Bible study than it is to sit down with the Scriptures and spend time with the Lord, reading through the Scriptures and praying and just having a dialogue back and forth with Him. You know, the truth is this. Let me let you in on a secret. Just because a person is not doing well spiritually, it doesn't mean he can't draft a pretty fine sermon or a pretty good Bible study. He can be doing very poorly in his own spiritual life, but yet he knows the technique. He knows the points. He knows the way to do it. And so he can put together the points. He can exegete the passage. Let me ask you this. For all of you who have taught fourth grade Sunday school, do you have to be really doing well spiritually to put together a fourth grade Sunday school lesson? No. How many times have you done it in your lap, in your car, on the way to church on Sunday morning? Hey, let me see that lesson. I need to take a look at that before the kids come in. You know, for example, what about this? What if we prayed this? Let's use the Lowthers. Gracious Father, the gracious God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, will you give the Lowthers the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of you? Would you cause the eyes of their hearts to be enlightened that they may know what is the hope to which you have called them? What are the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power, of your power toward the Lowthers, according to the working of your great might that you worked in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly places? I mean, these sorts of things that we begin to, and you could take an hour just to pray those verses for a particular missionary. Father, would you help so-and-so keep a close watch on herself? Would you supply every need of hers, material, emotional, physical needs, family needs, every need of hers according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus? Father, would you give grace that so and so may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Would you encourage them that they might be fully pleasing to you, that they might bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God? Colossians 1. Or with Peter in his second letter, Father, would you grow Lois, would you grow Ricky? Would you grow Jason Less? Would you grow them in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? You know, when you think about it, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, the Lord Jesus, in his sweet way, he really helps us in this whole business of prayer when he reminds us in the Scriptures that we and the people for whom we pray are jars of clay with all manner of weaknesses related to our human nature. Missionaries are just like we are. I mean, they struggle with the same things that we. They carry a precious message in jars of clay. They have frail human natures, sinful, fallen human natures, and they are subject to every kind of temptation that you can think about, just as we are. You know, it's interesting that I have found that my sinful flesh does not oppose me so much when I want to talk about theology. I don't find in a conversation about theology, I don't sense, and maybe I just don't, I'm not sensitive enough, but I don't sense a real spiritual battle going when I'm talking about theology. I mean, I can just yap, talk about theology. But I find that my sinful nature will fight me tooth and nail when I turn to prayer or personal Bible study unrelated to a sermon, unrelated to a lesson, and unrelated to a Bible study. My flesh will find every kind of distraction known to man. So first, pray for the spiritual health, the spiritual life, the spiritual nurture of the missionaries. Second, pray for the advance of the gospel. You know, there are many different working parts in the great task of missions. There's the missionary. There's a missionary's family. There are the people to be reached. There's Satan and his minions working against the kingdom of God constantly. And then finally, there's the sinful flesh of all men and women that, again, is naturally inclined against the gospel. And so in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, Paul asked the Colossian Christians to pray that God might open to Paul and his co-laborers a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, that Paul might make it clear to his hearers. In other words, he's saying, Lord, would you make the work fruitful? Would you make the work that we're doing here in this place fruitful work? You know, the truth is that, you know, and it doesn't take preachers or it often does not take preachers or missionaries very long to find out that they really are not the greatest thing since sliced bread. The truth of the matter is no matter how gifted the missionary may be, no human being can change the heart of another human being. You can give the greatest sermons, technically sound. Any seminary professor who analyzed them would say, that is perfect. You nailed the passage. You hit a home run with that passage. And there'll be people who will sit in the pews and, well, I hope that roast isn't overcooking in the oven. Christ alone can make the life come. You know, one of the articles I read, the writer says this, without prayer, missions is personnel, finances, methods, and administration. All utterly sterile and without power to save a single soul. And so we pray. We pray for the sharing of the gospel. We pray for open doors. We pray for the work of the Spirit to burst through these roadblocks and sometimes work more subtly. We pray that the Spirit would make the gospel bear spiritual fruit. He would open people's hearts, that Jesus would appear lovely to people. He would appear majestic and magnificent. We pray that he would consistently work in the lives of the hearers. Now, again, when we pray, we hear the Lord Jesus say, I will build my church. It's his church. He's building. I tell you, by the way, there's such a relief in believing that God is building his church. There'd be a lot of fights in the church that would be done away with if the people who were in the church realized it wasn't their church. You know, preachers save themselves a lot of grief when they realize it's not my church. You know, you get kind of possessive of your church. And your feelings can get hurt when somebody comes and kind of disses you about your church or about your preaching or about whatever it is. Just kind of like, you're kind of getting in my business there. But you know, there's this wonderful emancipation you can receive, we all can receive when we realize, you know, it's not my church. It'll be a great thing for us all to remember as we go through a building process. But I want this. Yes, I understand. Yeah, but it's not your church. So let's think. And so we hear these things, and since it's his church, it seems like it makes sense that we would apply to him and look to him to build it. If it's his church, why don't we talk to him about it? You know, we'll meet 20 hours to every 10 minutes that we pray about something. Easy to do. In fact, when I sometimes look at my prayer life side by side with my ministerial efforts, it really does look like I'm trying to build my church, to be honest with you. And so in his letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul asked the Ephesian Christians, he said, pray for me. He said, pray for me that words might be given to me and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. You know, pray for your preacher. If you remember this church, pray for me and pray for Jamie. Pray for the other people who are here teaching. Melvin's teaching other people. Pray for the people that are in the church. If you're in a church in another community, pray for your preacher. You know, one of the things that I will hear from some people regularly is they'll tell me, they say, hey, man, I'm praying for you. And I had one person tell me one time, said, I want you to know I pray for you every Monday. Isn't that interesting? I pray for you every Monday. I actually thought that was kind of cool. You know, because this person obviously has a list, and I'm on the Monday list. And you know what? I don't have to be on every day. I'm okay. I'm okay being the Monday guy. But I tell you, it was so awesome. And so when Paul writes this thing asking for this bold mouth, you know, if this letter was written during his Roman imprisonment, which we think it was, a prison letter, then the prayer request becomes even more understandable because Paul was getting ready to go before the most powerful man on the face of the planet, Caesar. And he's getting ready to go through all the junk of the Roman courts. And it would have been easy, would it not, to have sort of been a little more quiet and timid. And so he says pointedly, look, I think I'm getting ready to go talk to Caesar. This appeal looks like it's going to be granted. And so pray for me that when I go through the process, I won't be scared and I won't put the light under the bushel basket. You know, there's a natural timidity most of us have when it comes to sharing Christ. Do you ever find that? You ever feel like that you're a little bit scared sometimes? You have somebody you really want to talk to, but you're just a little bit scared. In 2 Thessalonians 3:1, Paul asks for prayer that the word of the Lord might move quickly, might speed ahead and be honored. In other words, that the gospel might meet with tremendous success. And so, again, Paul had no illusions about his powers. He had no illusions about the secret to gospel expansion. The Lord Jesus Christ is building his church. And so he prayed. So first, pray for the spiritual health, the nurture, the life of the missionary. Second, pray that the gospel might advance in the particular area where you're praying. And third and last, pray for protection for the missionaries. You know, we've mentioned it before that mission work is not done in a vacuum. Everywhere the gospel goes, it finds opposition from Satan. And it has been said by some missionaries that in some places where Satan has had his way for so long, that when the gospel comes in, the opposition from Satan can be particularly violent and particularly strong. It's sort of like when those guys are making a lot of money through that slave girl, you know, who was kind of telling everybody's fortunes and stuff, and then they cast the demon out and the money was all gone. And those guys just went crazy. Well, it can be like that in certain parts of the world, particularly in dark places where Satan has sort of been unchallenged in some ways, that he can definitely raise up. You know, in 2 Thessalonians 3, first part of that chapter, Paul asked the Thessalonian Christians to pray for him and his ministry partners, and listen to what he prayed, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. That's a good prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus taught us, deliver us from evil. We say it every Sunday. In Romans chapter 15, Paul said to the Roman Christians, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Holy Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. I mean, he knew there's going to be a battle. That's a legitimate prayer. In fact, you know, there are places in Scripture, 2 Corinthians 1:10, where we actually see Paul expecting that the prayers of his friends would be used by the Lord to rescue him. I expect to be rescued through your prayers. You know, and something else, if Paul was able to say we're not ignorant of Satan's devices, why would we not pray for missionaries that they would not be ignorant of Satan's devices? I pray for so-and-so that he would not be ignorant of Satan's devices. And so there are ways that Satan and the sinful flesh work together to bring division within mission teams. You know, some of the biggest tools that Satan has on the mission field is division within the mission team. People on the mission team are fighting with each other. They don't like each other. Happens all the time, all around the world. And Satan is just going, yes. Mission families, there can be issues. There are so many places in Scripture that give us words and ideas how to pray for courage, how to pray for finances, purity, health, colleagues, converts, wisdom, discouragement, pressures, opportunities, direction, growth, faithfulness, loneliness, love for the folks they've gone to see. So many places that give us guidance in that. You know, and the one thing about it, and I'll end the protection part like this. You know, there's one caveat to praying for protection. It's good and it's right to pray for protection. I wonder how many people in here ever pray for things like, you say, God, would you put a hedge of protection around somebody? Has anybody ever prayed that? It's a very common prayer, and it's not wrong to pray that. But let me read you this. Interesting closing on this thing. So it's not wrong. It's not wrong to desire God's protection in this life. A martyr's complex is not necessarily Christ-like. It's not wrong to desire God's protection in this life. The Lord Himself instructed us to pray for deliverance from evil. But we should not object to earthly danger and tribulation as if suffering was always outside God's providential plan. Instead, we ought to pray for God's grace to sustain us through suffering, remembering that He uses trials to draw us closer to Himself and to bring glory to Himself. As Job said, "When He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." It's perfectly acceptable to refer to God's protection as a hedge. And while the Lord blesses His people and many times shields them from harm this side of heaven, believers must remember that the ultimate fulfillment of His guarantee of protection comes in eternity. We need not fear temporal suffering, but should train our hearts to rest in the safe confines of God's secure eternal grip. We say it all the time. God loves His people, and you cannot die. You cannot go to glory until the Lord is done with you. Nobody dies early, and nobody dies late. All of our days are written in God's book. And so let me close. What a Savior we have, a great Savior who is working all around the world, even the places that seem so dark. Tremendous behind the scenes things that are going on that a lot of people may not know about. He has given this incredible salvation, and really, no matter how many church buildings get sold in the future, no matter how many surveys are answered regarding various belief systems. We know from the Scriptures that all of history marches forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so for us, to pray for the spiritual health and the welfare and the nurture and the life of missionaries, pray for the advance of the gospel in the particular places. You know, maybe we ought to print placemats to have the world on the placemat and people's names on them. Or we're talking about putting together new bookmarks that have our missionaries at least name on them, so you can put them in your Bible and you can look at them and you can pray for them. Pray for the protection of our missionaries from enemies within and without. Be reminded with prayer cards or update letters. As we said, we'll do bookmarks. Read articles in missions magazines. If you don't receive a missions magazine, I heartily encourage you to find some missions magazine that you can subscribe to that can kind of expand your horizons with regard to what's going on around the world. Voice of the Martyrs is one, and many, many others. MTW, Mission to the World, PCA puts out things as well. Put information about missions on your refrigerator, on your dinner table. Put them on your bathroom mirror. Send up flare prayers. You know what a flare prayer is? A flare prayer is just a poop, just you shoot it up. It's not real long, not real thought out. It's kind of like Brian Chappell, I think, said this and really kind of got my attention. It's sort of like somebody calls me up and says, hey, you know, will you, I'm going to do so-and-so. Will you pray for me? And I'm going to say, if I say yes, then I'm going to try to do it right then, immediately, because I may forget when I hang up the phone. I may just totally... But it's okay to send up flare prayers. Alan Coche gave us a little magnet. It's the colors of the French flag, blue, red, and white. Is that right? I think that's right. And it says it has Eiffel Tower in the middle of it. It says, pray for France. And it's a magnet. It's just on the refrigerator. And do I pray for France every time I see it? No. Sometimes, yeah. But it's there. And so every now and then, it just might be a flare prayer for Alan Coche, or a flare prayer for France and for the people I know in France and the places in France. And you know, as you're in the Word and you're beholding this precious Savior, and you're reminded again and again, He's building His church. He's building His church. And the kingdom's coming, the kingdom's coming, the kingdom's coming. And so there are a number of different ways. Find you a bookmark. Find you a placemat. Find you a magnet. Tape it to your bathroom. Put it up here. Just shoot names up when you can. Maybe have more in-depth stuff for some people. Have some kind of list somewhere. Have some kind of magazine somewhere that is reminding you every month of the battle that's taking place around the world. And I promise you, I believe this, that as we consider that and as we pray for those things, guess what? We will be more aware of the battles taking place in our own offices and in our own culture and in our own place. And we will grow. We will grow by praying for folks across the water. We will grow as ministers in Oxford, Mississippi. It will grow us. It just will. So let me pray for us. Gracious Father, we do thank You that we can go through the pages of Scripture. We can start at the beginning and go all the way to the end. And we see a kingdom. We see a kingdom being built. We see a kingdom, the kingdom of God. Lord Jesus, even when You came, your first sermon was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so we live in that glorious age where we can see that the kingdom of God has come, and we also can see that the kingdom of God is coming. And we know, based on the history and also the Scriptures, the testimony of the Holy Spirit, that the kingdom of God is yet to come. And we pray for missionaries, and we pray You would give us grace to learn how to pray for missionaries and grow in praying for missionaries. Father, being a part of the process, You using the prayers of Your people as a central element in the whole worldwide business of missions. Father, thank You. Lord Jesus, thank You. Holy Spirit, we praise You that You are building Your church. You're going forward all over the world, and people are seeing Jesus Christ and understanding. And Lord Jesus, they see You and for who You are, and they see themselves for who they are. And you bring them the gifts of repentance and faith, and the church is expanding around the globe, even in the places where it seems most dark. We pray that You would give us wisdom and grace to know how to be a faithful part of that precious project, that great work, that great ministry, that great commission. We pray it all in Your name. Amen.